It's good to be with you this morning. We do have a number who are out due to traveling and illness, but it's good, and we certainly need to keep them in mind, but it's good to see you this morning, especially those who are visiting with us. We appreciate your presence. Back in 1996, we were living over in Springfield, and Sherry and I built a house outside of town, and on the back of that house, we put a 16 by 24 brand new pressure treated deck. It was beautiful. There was a member of the church down in Murfreesboro who was a construction contractor, and he specialized in that kind of work. And it wasn't just simply a deck, but he came in and built in bench seating all the way around. I'd never seen anything like that before. It was beautiful. And I went to Lowe's and bought a gallon of stain. There was a particular color that I wanted, a medium brown, and went and bought that, and I thought, man, that's going to be beautiful. And I started in on that thing, and it looked a little bit like what I thought it would. But then as I went along, it just got browner and browner and browner until it was this yucky chocolate brown. And I'm thinking, that's not what I wanted at all. What happened was I did not stir up that stain like I should have. And it looked terrible. Well, I didn't have enough sense to stop, which is even worse. And I just kept going, and the whole thing ended up looking like something that I didn't want it to look like. I left it like that for a while, and then when I got completely upset at myself, I went and got a pressure washer and pressure washed it all off and started over again. There are things that don't work well unless they're stirred up. And I asked Daniel if he would lead the song, Revive Us Again. We need a stirring from time to time. We need to be stirred up. If you look in your refrigerator, there are a number of items in there that say shake well on it. I had some salad dressing last night. I was just, because I knew I was preaching on this topic, I noticed, yep, on the bottle it says shake well. Orange juice, things like that, they just don't taste right unless you shake them up. And we need to be shaken up from time to time. We need a good revival in our life. Things happen that cause us just to become complacent. And we need to be stirred up. And the text that I want us to consider this morning to encourage us is found in Ezra chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me in your Old Testament, to Ezra chapter 1. Let's talk this morning about a stirred up spirit. There are things that don't taste well unless you stir them up. There are recipes that say stir well. There are products that say stir well, paint and stain and other kinds of things. They cannot be applied right. They don't look right. They don't taste right unless they have been stirred up. And the same is true with our service to God. It's easy to get stuck in a rut and just sort of go with it. And we don't realize that we need stirring up and shaking up. And we're going to be reminded this morning that that's what God wants. After a 70-year captivity, God wants some people stirred up to do something different. The 70-year period of captivity has accomplished its punishment that God wanted. He said all the way back at Mount Sinai in the book of Leviticus and then later in the book of Deuteronomy that he would take his people off into another nation as punishment for sin. That served its purpose. That ran its course. Now it's time for something else. And some people need to be stirred up to do something else. We're going to see this morning that the Persian king Cyrus was stirred up. We're going to see this morning that some 40,000 plus Jews were stirred up. And so I raised the question this morning, do you and I need to be stirred up? In Ezra chapter 1, if you'll read with me in your Bible, beginning in verse 1, the text reads, Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, about 538 B.C., that the word of Jehovah by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. Jehovah stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom and put it in writing, saying, "Thus saith Jehovah, king of Persia, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath Jehovah, the God of heaven, given me. And he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whosoever there is among you of all his people, his God, be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of Jehovah, the God of Israel, he is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever is left in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, besides the freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the heads of the fathers, houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, even all whose spirit God had stirred to go up to build the house of Jehovah, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were round about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver and gold and goods, and with beasts and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of Jehovah, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus the king of Persia bring forth by the hand of Mithredath the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them: 30 platters of gold, 1,000 platters of silver, 9 and 20 knives, 30 bowls of gold, silver bowls, and of a second sort 410, and other vessels 1,000. And all the vessels of gold and silver were 5,400. And these did Sheshbazzar bring up when they of the captivity were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem." Twice in this text, the author mentions that God stirred up someone. He stirred up Cyrus, and he stirred up the Jews to return in verse 5. This morning I want to talk about a stirred up heart. And I want to encourage us to be stirred this morning to better service to God. This idea of God stirring up is not new to this section of Scripture. You can look throughout the Old Testament and find other places where God stirred up individuals. Now, we're going to talk later in the lesson how he might do that, but this is not the only time that he had done that. He had stirred up Pul, king of Assyria, 1 Chronicles 5:26. He had stirred up the Medes to come up against Babylon, Isaiah 13 and verse 17, and punish Babylon. There were others, the Philistines in 2 Chronicles 21, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 19, the Egyptians, Jeremiah 50, verse 9. There are different individuals. The point is that God, through his providential rule and reign over all individuals, from time to time stirs them up to do his will and to accomplish his word. And he's wanting to do the same thing with us today. It's easy to become settled and complacent and apathetic and indifferent and going through the motions and just going through the types of things that we do from day to day. And it's tempting to get settled in with something that we're comfortable with, and when in fact God is calling us through his word to do something completely different. Mason mentioned in his prayer that we might be stirred up to go do good deeds towards somebody else. It's a great thought. We're going to talk about that later. It's so important to be stirred up. And so I think about the word revival. I think about the word refresh. And in the scripture reading this morning in Hosea 6, 1, 2, and 3, he will revive us on the third day. So let's have that attitude of wanting to be stirred up this morning. I want to look at three things this morning. Number one, the human spirit needs stirring. Number two, I want us to see how that stirring should lead us to good actions. And number three, I want us to consider this morning how God stirs us up. What should we be waiting for? How do we know that there has been a revival? In the text this morning, we find that the heart of man, the human spirit, needs stirring. Cyrus needed to be stirred up to cause the people to return. The Jews themselves needed to be stirred up to come back. And the whole point was to accomplish the will of God. The 70-year period of captivity and punishment has been accomplished. Now it's time to accomplish something else. In fact, in the prophets, in Isaiah and in Jeremiah, those prophets would say that you're going to go off and be punished, and then they also talk about a remnant who would return. That is also God's will. Brethren, we need to be stirred up, not just for excitement alone, but to do God's will here in Clarksville. The interesting thing about this is, you find that these Jews, and we're going to focus a lot this morning on the Jews being stirred up. If you turn over to chapter 2, you find that there were 40 plus thousand that were stirred up. Look at chapter 2, verse 64. The whole assembly together was 42,303, besides their men servants, and there even more. So 40,000 plus. We're not talking about a handful of people that were motivated, over 40,000. If 40,000 people can get stirred up, surely we here this morning can. And it would be hard to travel from Babylon up the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley and then down, back down into Palestine. Some have suggested 800, 900 miles, maybe 1,000 miles. Dry, dusty, dirty journey. It would be hard. It would be challenging. It would be difficult. We get a taste of that journey a little bit later in the book of Ezra in chapter 7. There would be bandits along the way, and there would be problems along the way. But they knew that they needed to accomplish and fulfill God's purpose and God's will. In fact, later in the book of Ezra, if you'll just hold your hand there in chapter 1, we'll be coming back to that. Turn over to Ezra chapter 9. Later, when Ezra comes back, and he's encouraging the people of God to get out of these unlawful mixed marriages, and the people, some of the people are repentant, and they're humble, and they realize that they've sinned, and they want to get rid of this sin in their lives. Look at what is said in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 9. For we are bondmen. Yet our God has not forsaken us in our bondage, but has extended loving kindness unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, that would be Cyrus, and then Darius, who would follow, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God and repair the ruins thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. Some versions say to give us a revival. Underscore that in your Bible. Ezra 9:9. God has given us a revival. That's how they viewed that. And that's how we need to think about that this morning. Somebody would say, well, I've got a comfortable house. Jeremiah talks about in Jeremiah chapter 27, he even encourages the Israelites to build homes there in Babylon. I've got this beautiful home that I've had. I don't want to leave that. They were allowed to work. They were allowed to build homes. They were allowed to own property. They were allowed to have families. And it was those who were stirred up who left all of that to come back. Those who were stirred up and who willingly made a change. And you can see how challenging that would be. Not just the difficult journey, but leaving behind a comfortable lifestyle in Babylon. And yet they were willing to do that. It's very difficult, and I include myself, because I know the older we get, the more we get set in our ways. And it's easier to get set in our ways and get comfortable and just sort of coast into a sort of a comfortable thing and just ride it out the rest of our life. I understand that, even firsthand. Myself, all of us, we have to challenge ourselves to say, I've got to be stirred up to do more. And so the human spirit needs stirring. And it would be hard, but over 40,000 were willing to do that. I think about some things in the Word of God that caused this situation. It would be easy to become complacent and settled and apathetic and indifferent. Amos, in Amos chapter 6 and verse 1, talks about those who were at ease in Zion. And he later talks about how that they were on their beds of ivory and they had music and they're just enjoying their nice lifestyle and they're at ease in Zion. And so we get a job and we get a car and we get a house and we get kids and grandkids and we've got a 401 and we've got all, and we're just comfortable. We're just riding it through life. But we may not be fully doing everything God wants us to do and being active, especially in our personal lives and in the local church. Zephaniah, if you turn over to Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12, God rebukes his people for being settled on their leads. It's an old term, an old English term that we don't use a lot. Leads, L-E-E-S. The sediment that settles down on the bottom of a container that is holding grape juice or wine, that which settles down. And he talks about how that Jerusalem is settled on her leads. It could be seeds or part of the stem or part of the skins or part of the leaf of the grape. It just all settles down to the bottom. It's the dregs. It's the stuff that, it's the coffee grounds at the bottom of your coffee cup. And so it's easy to become settled and comfortable. But we've got to be stirred to do more. Turn with me to Haggai chapter 1, another passage that actually deals with the return from the captivity. Another thing that causes this is the idea of selfishness, where we get caught up in our own activities. You may recall that God's people came back in Ezra chapter 3 and they laid the foundation, but they stopped building the temple for about 16 years. And Ezra talks about outside persecution that they allowed to hinder that work. But Haggai actually mentions a different cause. It was not only outside opposition that the Jews allowed to keep them from building, but it was also inside selfishness. And both of those factors were a part of the problem. In Haggai chapter 1 in verse 4, it is time for you to dwell in your sealed houses while this house, the temple, lies waste. Many of them had come back and they were working on their own homes, selfishly taking care of their own homes, but they wouldn't rebuild the temple of God, and so it laid there for 16 years. 16 years. And so God sent Haggai and Zechariah to stir them up. So look at chapter 1, verse 14. And Jehovah stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work of the house of Jehovah of hosts, their God, and they got it done in about 4 years, from 520 down to 516. What was the problem? Verse 4, they were taking care of their own activities. Verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house and I will take pleasure in it. They were taking care of their own things first. And they needed to be stirred up to finish the Lord's house. Another thing that comes to my mind, if you'll turn with me to Matthew 24, when Jesus is talking about the coming destruction of Jerusalem, and he says there that the love of many would grow cold. And they would need to be stirred up. But when you look at the context of what he's saying there is, it is false teaching. He says that iniquity will abound. There's going to be problems and challenges. And we've we've experienced some of those things over the past year. We're always going to have problems and challenges, but it caused some people to get cold. We can't allow ourselves to do that, brethren. We've got to keep on keeping on. And yes, there will be hard times, and I'm not trying to downplay that. I'm not trying to diminish that. I'm not trying to act as if that's not a problem. It's a problem. But we've got to press on. Daniel mentioned some of this last week with regard to caring for others and being empathetic toward others. But the love of many would grow cold. And that can be a situation today where we would need to be stirred up out of that. I think of being spiritually asleep three times in Paul's epistles, three times, not once, but three times, three different epistles. Paul talks about, wake up! Turn with me and look at one of these, Romans 13. Spiritual lethargy, being spiritually asleep, where we're not alert. We allow things to creep in. We allow maybe laziness or indifference or lethargy just to creep in, and we need to wake up, Paul says. And so in Romans chapter 13, for example, verse 11, knowing this season that it is already time for you to awake out of sleep, for now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And he talks about things that need to be put off there. They had allowed some sin to come in. Wake up! Have you ever been stirred from your sleep, or have you ever been stirred from a nap? Maybe someone comes and shakes you, or you hear a loud noise, or there's a bang or something, and you're stirred. We need to be stirred up from our spiritual sleep. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says the same thing, wake up. And he's talking in the context there about how that they had been lured into believing that there is no resurrection. And bad company was deceiving them and corrupting their morals. And he says, wake up. He says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. Wake up. Spiritual sleep might be a need for us to wake up. Of course, we know about the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, and we know about the worldliness. Turn with me to James chapter 4. James talks about how that among some brethren, sin had crept in, and they need to resist the devil and flee from him, and they need to draw near to God. And then look at the revival statement that is mentioned here. And by the way, all of these passages, except for the Old Testament references there, and the reference in Matthew 24, the rest of these are all mentioned of Christians. Even we as brethren need to be stirred up. And so James talks about how that there was fussing and fighting among them, and they had become spiritually at war with each other. Verse 4, they were spiritual adulterers. They had allowed sin to come in among their lives. And look at the revival. Cleanse your hands, verse 8, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall exalt you. They were having a good time and they were laughing. And they needed to be stirred up to make a change. The church at Ephesus, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, had left their first love. Back in Acts 18 and 19, when Paul came to Ephesus and preached the gospel, they were on fire. And when he writes the book of Ephesians, they were on fire. And now about 30 years later, the fire's gone out. Let me ask you this. Has the fire gone out in our personal life? Yes, we still come. Yes, we go through the motions. Yes, we do this and we do that. I'm sure the brethren at Ephesus were still coming to the worship service. there was still a church there in Revelation 2, and they were even trying some people who were claiming to be apostles, and they weren't, and they were showing them to be false. So they had some good things going on, but they're cold. They need to be stirred. I think about the dead or the lukewarm brethren. You remember in Sardis in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, they had a name that they were living, but they were dead. I'm not trying to be insensitive here. But have you ever, and I'm really not, have you ever touched a dead person? They're cold. They're cold. They're lifeless. We're going to talk later in the lesson about getting the fire back. God stirred up Cyrus. God stirred up these Jews. And that's what we need. And some are not completely dead. Some, like the church at Laodicea, they're lukewarm. Have you ever had certain things that are lukewarm and you're like, oh, that does not taste good? I really don't want room temperature milk. I like it cold or boil it or something, but don't give me room temperature milk. So there are some brethren, they're like, well, I don't want to be completely cold and worldly. Now, I don't want to be completely on fire either. I'd like to be somewhere in the middle. And so we find the middle lane. And Jesus said, I would rather you be hot or cold, but since you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He doesn't want that. And so number one, all of us, the heart needs stirring from time to time. The second thing that we learn from the Ezra text, if you'll turn back there with me, is that when a heart is stirred, there will be actions, there will be conduct, there will be proof. It's not just a pep rally, and everybody kind of gets hyped up a little bit. It's actual going out and making some changes. So number one, Cyrus made a proclamation. He went out and did something. He made a proclamation orally and in written form. Some of that is mentioned later in chapter 6 of Ezra, verses 3 through 5. And the Jews got up and returned, some 40,000 plus. When our heart is stirred, there will be actual evidence of that. I love the reference. Turn back with me to the building of the tabernacle, where this concept is mentioned again. In the building of the tabernacle, and in today's lesson, there are two words that show up, stir and willingly. You may have noticed that in Ezra. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 5, stirred to go up, and then in verse 6, willingly offered. Those two things go hand in hand, and we find it back in the building of the tabernacle. When we're stirred up, we willingly, not grudgingly, not forcefully, we're not a machine. We're not a machine, a cold machine just running out of just pure emotion. We have hearts and minds and souls. And God wants us not to be a cold computer program or a machine, but a person who is stirred up to willingly serve the Lord. And we find that when the Jews brought things for the building of the tabernacle. Look at Exodus chapter 35 and verse 20. The congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses after he's giving these instructions. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. The implication is some were not stirred up. Some were not willing of the 2 million people or so. Let's be among the crowd that's stirred up. There will always be those who are not. Let's be among those who are. And they brought for the work of the tent of the meeting. Look at verse 26. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun the goat's hair and so forth. In other words, I have a talent. Different people, different men and women have different talents in the Lord's church, different responsibilities, different roles. I'm going to be stirred up within the role that I am given by God, and I'm going to go out and do that. Look at chapter 36 and verse 2. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart Jehovah had put wisdom, and everyone whose heart stirred him up to come into the work and to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary. There were stirred up people to bring it, and there were stirred up people to take it and then put it all together. And that's what we need today. Each of us finding our talent and our role and our place and zealously and willingly engaged in that. So when we come to the New Testament, we will find things such as this. If I'm really stirred up at the end of this lesson, when the invitation song is sung and I need to come and be baptized into Christ, I'm going to show that. I'm really stirred up. You remember when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost? The text says they were pricked in their heart. They're stirred up. To be pricked is going to sting. It's going to make you jump. And some 3,000 came and were baptized. If you're really stirred up this morning, you'll make that step. It shows itself in action. As a child of God, if we lapse into sin, we're going to be stirred up to repent and get that out of our life. We're not going to let that linger. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, when Paul brought out the sin that was being engaged in the congregation at Corinth, they thought about that. They were allowing the fornicating brother to be among them, and they thought about what Paul had said about that, and it stirred them up. So much so that they had a repentance and they had this godly sorrow. And in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 11, what earnest care it wrought in you, what clearing, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging. In everything you approved yourselves to be pure in the matter. We got to get this sin out of the congregation. So it will cause us as God's people, Revelation 3:19, be zealous, therefore, and repent. I'm not going to let that sin stay in my life. It could be what Mason was praying about in his prayer, that we need to be more zealous of good works. There are plenty of opportunities among us at the Warfield congregation and even outside the congregation to help people. Not to be calloused, not to be hard-hearted, not to be like the priest and the Levite that just walk by on the other side. Well, I don't care. I got places I gotta be. I can't stop and help this guy. Those two men needed to be stirred. And they are religious. They represent religious people, a priest and a Levite. Come on now. There. I got stuff I gotta do. It's the Good Samaritan. The text said he had compassion on him. It could be, I need to be stirred up to be more active in my good works toward others. In and out of the church. Not just members of the church. It could be people out that I work with or people out in the community. The heart needs stirring. And when it is stirred, it will get up and do things. And maybe as a Christian, I need to be stirred to grow more, to mature, to not stay at the same level of knowledge or the same level of activity or the same personality or the same disposition, but I'm going to mature and grow. And we're very familiar. If you turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, we're very familiar with what we call the Christian graces and these things that are to be added to our faith. But notice at the very beginning of the list what Peter says. We know this as a passage where we talk about maturity and growth. But at the very beginning, Peter says in verse 5, for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, before he even gets to the things that are to be added to our faith, he says diligence. We've got to be diligent in that. Sometimes we want to coast through our Christianity. We spend our formative years learning and volunteering to teach and volunteering for this and that. But now that I've hit midlife, I've put my time in. No, we need to constantly be adding and growing. And let me encourage especially our young Christians to start that good habit now. So stirring, true stirring, is not just a pep talk. It involves and shows itself in good actions. After this morning, I hope that we will be stirred and there will be actions that go with it. And maybe even right after the lesson in our invitation song. And then last of all, in Ezra chapter 1, we learn some ways in which God stirs us up, both directly and indirectly. What's amazing about some of this is the how of it. How would that have been done? Take Cyrus, for example. Cyrus is a Persian king. He's a polytheist. He believes in many different gods. There are the famous Cyrus cylinder. Cyrus says that he believes in Marduk, the god of Babylon. He believes in these different gods. He mentions Bel and Nebo in the Cyrus cylinder. He's a polytheist. Being a Persian, he probably would have been engaged in what we call Zoroastrianism, the Persian god Ahura Mazda. He was a polytheist. But God stirs him up to do what is right. This possibly came through actual teaching. 150 years before this event, Isaiah is speaking. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 1. Cyrus is actually mentioned by name in the book of Isaiah about 150 years before this event in Ezra chapter 1. And Cyrus could have been told these actual words, these actual prophecies. He could have heard from the prophecy of Jeremiah. Daniel was actually with him in Babylon. Daniel was with Cyrus in the first year of Cyrus. Daniel spoke of the 70 weeks. We'll look at that in just a minute. And this could be a way in which God stirred him up. Look at Isaiah 45 verse 1. Then saith Jehovah to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. Look at verse 13, gets very specific. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will make straight all his ways. He shall build my city. He shall let my exiles go free. That's pretty specific. And if Cyrus had come across that message, that would have stirred him up. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel was with Cyrus in Babylon. Daniel was very familiar with the 70 years captivity. This is in later in the year of Darius, but look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of Jehovah came to Jeremiah. That's Jeremiah 29:10. The word of Jeremiah the prophet for the accomplishment of the desolations of Jerusalem, even 70 years. Cyrus could have been told these things. He could have been stirred up through God's providence in some other way. How does God stir us up? Let's look at three ways. He stirs us up today through the preaching of His Word. Do you remember what was said of Jesus? Turn with me to a couple of passages in the Gospels. Jesus stirred up the multitudes. Matthew 21 and verse 10. And when he was come to Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? In Luke 23 and verse 5, Luke records that he stirred up the people through his teaching. Gospel preaching and teaching individuals who are preaching and teaching the Word of God will stir us up. And we need that. Jesus stirred up their sin. He stirred up their traditions. He stirred up their laxity. He went into the temple with a scourge of cords and stirred them up there. These religious individuals had gotten complacent. They had gotten in a rut. And Jesus showed up and he stirred up the multitudes. That's how God stirs us up. Through gospel preaching and teaching. Another way that he stirs us up is by faithful brethren. And that's why it's good to surround ourselves by faithful brethren. We could surround ourselves by individuals that keep us where we are. You know one person that's going to help you get to heaven? Is a person who's going to stir you up and get us out of something and make us better. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2, the Corinthian brethren, Paul says, had stirred up the Macedonians to get their collection together. Faithful brethren will stir us up. And that's why, look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we're not to forsake our assembling, as is the custom of some, but to provoke, some versions say stir up, to stir up unto love and good works. How? By not forsaking the assembling. When we're here, we stir each other up through our prayers and our singing and our conversation together. Let's surround ourselves by preaching and teaching that's going to stir us up. Let's surround ourselves by faithful brethren who will stir us up. And then last of all, turn with me to 2 Peter 1:13. When we read our Bible, God intends to stir us up. And the word that is used by Peter here in 2 Peter 1:13 is a word that means to completely wake up. To arouse and to awake completely. It's used in the Gospels a few places for people who were asleep and they woke up. Peter says, 2 Peter 1:13, I think it right that as long as I'm in this tabernacle, in this body, to stir you up. How, Peter? By putting you in remembrance. I'm going to write some things. I'm going to recall some things, and I hope to stir you up, to wake you up. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. This now, beloved, the second epistle I write unto you. And in both of them, what? Epistles, the Word of God, reading God's Word, I stir you up, your sincere mind, by putting you in remembrance. We just went through yesterday the 9/11 remembrance, and that's a good thing. Reading God's Word and reminding ourselves of what is in it, our daily Bible reading, for example, should completely arouse us to greater service. Turn with me to a passage that I love, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. Another word is used in the New Testament, translated stir up in some versions. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, for which cause I put thee in remembrance, Paul talking to Timothy, that you stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Stir up the gift of God which is in you. The word literally means, and the New American Standard brings this out, other versions, rekindle. Literally, to fan into flames. The word is literally fire again. There's just coals, and I'm going to blow on it. I'm going to put some more fuel on it. I might put some more sticks or wood. I'm going to get that flame back. Let me ask you this, brethren. Do we need to get the flame back? Do we need to get the flame back in our marriage? Do we need to get the flame back in our home and family? Do we need to get the flame back in the local congregation? How do you do that? You work at it. If you've ever been camping and you have a nice campfire and you go to bed at night and you wake up in the morning, you got all those coals. Have you ever worked at it to get it going again? You can do it. You get down there and blow on it, you know. You get some little twigs and some leaves, you blow on it, you get it going again. Takes a little work, but you can do it. Do we need to fan into flames? Just think about the Jews who hung behind, I kind of like my house, and I really don't want to make that big trip. You got all those people. And then you've got the people who said, you know, God wants his house rebuilt. I'm going to do it. It's going to be hard, but I'm going to do it. And I'm going to go back, and I'm going to do it. Some came back with Zerubbabel. Some came back later with Ezra. A few came back later with Nehemiah. We're going to get stirred up and go back and do that. It's going to be hard, but it's what God wants. And so we've got to do our part, brethren, as we come to the close of our lesson. We've got to do our part. And we've got to fan into flames. You know what it is, whatever it is in your life or my life. But get that fire going again. On the third day, he will revive us. And so, are you being stirred today? Am I being stirred today? Let's be the ones who walk out this morning with the stirred up spirit. Others around us will be complacent, self-satisfied, good. I'm good. Let's be the ones with the stirred up spirit to show it in our life, whether it be that conversion or that repentance or those good works or that growth. If we can encourage you, if we can assist you this morning, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?